We started out back in October with a discussion of the whole notion of what Hebrews is about, that it's sort of a fifth gospel, that it's a different than the others, different than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it contains material and information that we don't see in the other four gospels. So it's sometimes called the fifth gospel. We also saw that its purpose is to encourage us. It was written to encourage Christians who were undergoing a lot of persecution, a difficult time. We had our second session in that series on faith, Hebrews 11, and how we get faith and what faith means to us and what our foundation is, what that should have to do with the way in which we build our lives. And so we continue that today with a discussion of the superiority of Christ. We'll do our next one after this, and I'm stating this that way because we may have some wonderful speakers in between my sessions, but this is the series that we're doing. But the next lesson will be on the superiority of Christianity. And then the last one in this series will be on the problem of suffering, appropriate for all that we're going through right now, all of us, in different ways, but Hebrews addresses that question. So today we're talking about why Jesus? Why do we think that Jesus is any different than any other great religious leader? The first four chapters of Hebrews deals with the superiority of Christ. That's a very relevant question in our day and time, because it's our society, our culture, is full of people that are saying, well, he was a good guy. He had some good things to say, but he certainly wasn't God. That's very popular. Even some religions, even some denominations, have brought up the idea that Christ is just one of many great religious teachers. That's the position of Islam. We see that in some of our music. It's been interesting to me to notice that the new songs coming out are all expressing doubts, concerns, unrest. We live in a time of uncertainty. It's been that way before, it will be that way again. So from time to time, it's important for us to redig the wells. Why Jesus Christ? Why not Buddha? Why not Muhammad? Why not Zoroaster? Why not Baha'u'llah? You know, one of the things that's been interesting, you learn in different ways. One of the things that I do in my family situation is that every day I call Tim, who hasn't got much outside stimulus of any kind, and he has me read about different faiths, different denominations. He's always had a burning interest in faith and in God and in the Bible and in what Christianity has to offer. So I've learned by reading to him about many of these other faiths, many of these other religious leaders. So this morning, I want us to look at some reasons why Jesus Christ. Why? I mean, do you believe in Jesus just because you happen to be born in America? And that was socially acceptable? Or even more fundamentally, that you were born in Michigan, maybe in Dowagiac, or somewhere close to Dowagiac, where it's socially acceptable to be a believer in Jesus. But at least until recently, it was not particularly socially acceptable to be a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever. So the first point I want to make to you is that Christ is superior to all other celestial beings. And Hebrews goes to great lengths to make that point to us. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, the writer says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. You know, one thing that's kind of interesting to me is that if you get into a careful study of the Genesis record, one of the things you find is that it makes more and more sense when you dissect and look at the original words. In the beginning, God. The word used for God there is Elohim. It's a plural word. There's a singular word for God in Hebrew, El, but Elohim is plural. And I think most of us are familiar with the idea that there are references to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when this passage says, through whom he made the universe, what's it talking about? Well, very quickly and in very simple terms, the Father is the intelligence, the designer, the power to do the universe. Jesus is the craftsman who did the creating with beauty and with purpose. Last week, when I encouraged you to go to the website by the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, or just go outside tonight, assuming it clears off, and look up and see the beauty, the power, the strength, the design of all that is around us. God is the intelligence. Jesus is the craftsman who created with beauty and purpose. And the Holy Spirit, which is always used with a verb, actually did the process. He's the workman. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Action, a verb. My spirit will always strive with man. A verb. So when Hebrews makes reference to the fact that through him he made the universe, we can understand the role of Christ in that process. In Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 10, we read, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid out the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Let me give you a real quick physics lesson here. There's a fundamental law of physics known as the second law of thermodynamics, which says that in every closed system, things move towards a condition of disorder. Did you follow that in this passage in Hebrews 1:10? They will wear out like a garment. We have proven that. That's a fundamental law of physics. The universe is a closed system by definition. And it is running down. So it's not just your body that wears out, that too, in conformity to the law. But isn't it incredible that the writer of Hebrews recognized the nature of the creation? And it describes God and Christ and the Holy Spirit involved in the creation process. So what's my point? Jesus is not just a man. By definition, Jesus is the creator. He is the craftsman. He is the designer. He is the power through which everything is created. And you don't see that in any other religious figure. Muhammad never made any claim like that. Nobody ever claimed that about him. The claim is he was a prophet. Buddha was an atheist. And so his belief was in the adaptability of man to the trouble of life. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But Hebrews 2, starting with verse 6, tells us, and no angel, no celestial being of any kind compares to Jesus Christ. Christ is unique. And so we read this wonderful passage in those verses, Hebrews 2, 6 through 9. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have clothed him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under Jesus' feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Jesus is superior to all celestial beings. That's verified everywhere we look, and it stands unique. I mean, you can be an atheist if you choose, but you are rejecting the one entity we have that stands clearly superior to everything else in the creation process. I'd also like to point out to you that Jesus is superior to all the great humans of history. You hear people say, well, he was just another great prophet. The Muslims say that. There are others who say, well, he tried to come here and straighten things out, but he failed. No, come on. You don't understand the nature of Christ. Hebrews 1, beginning with verse 1, says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. And many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. There it is again. What is a prophet? I'm saying Jesus is superior to prophets. What's a prophet? The answer is that that's a being who delivers a message. He's not the creator of the message. He delivers the message. He's a sounder. He's an expounder. He's not the messenger. And we got people today with good messages. We got people today with bad messages. Lots of folks out there claiming to be prophets. But Jesus is superior to all prophets. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, we're given a warning about that. The Hebrew writer says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so we do not drift away. There are all kinds of messengers out there who are trying to make us drift away. And some of them may not be even trying. But Hebrews 3, starting with verse 1, tells us that Jesus was greater than Moses. What could Moses do? Well, he could lead. He led Israel out of Egypt. God did the leading. He was just a messenger. But he did not lead them to rest. In Hebrews 4, starting with verse 1, we're told that he was greater than Joshua. What did Joshua do? Well, he led Israel to an inheritance. But that inheritance was temporary. We're told in verse 6 that their disobedience disqualified them. So Joshua provided a physical inheritance, which was temporary. So it didn't last very long. And think about it. How does Jesus compare to the great humans of modern history? And I'll go down the list, you know, Einstein, Kennedy, Gandhi, Elvis, John Wayne, Churchill, Jonas Salk, Madame Curie, Mother Teresa. When I go down the list of people that did amazing things, what did they do? How does it compare to what Jesus did? Who made the greater effect upon all aspects of humanity? And Jesus is superior to all the great religious figures of history. This is important. We'll continue some of this discussion next time. But if I run down the great religious figures of history, what do you know about them? What do any of us know about them? Muhammad, born in 570 AD. What do we know about him? What stood out? Well, he was a great military leader. I'm told that the cadets at West Point study some of the things that Muhammad did as a military man. And that's how he established his great empire. Gautama Siddhartha Buddha, the Buddha, born in 563 BC, an atheist. What do you know about him? What did he contribute? Well, he was a prince. He didn't see what he thought was appropriate in Hinduism. And he provided the ability to think through the suffering and the pain and the poverty and the disease of his day. And that's still taught today. Confucius, born in 551 BC, what did he do? Well, he taught people how to accept life problems. A philosopher, Zoroaster, what did he do? Well, he was one of the original people to suggest how peace could be obtained, born around 1700 BC. Bhagavata Sodana Prabhudada. Okay, I butchered it. You know him as Hare Krishna. Born in 1965. What did he teach? What did he contribute? Well, the idea of isolationism. Guru Nanak, who established Sikhism, what did he do? Well, he was born in 1469, and he developed the capacity of good self-esteem, of pride, of self-worth. Sung Myung Moon, the Unification Church, born in 1920. What did he bring? Discipline. Ron Hubbard, Scientology, born in 1911. What did he bring? Well, some ideas about mental health. Gerald Wagner, born in 1884. What did he do? He gave us Wicca, alternatives to religious choices. Charles Fillmore, the Unity School of Christianity, born in 1854. What did he do? He provided order. Singing Ya Muhammad, the Bab, and Mirza Hussain Abahullah. What did he do? He was born in 1817. He brought us unity. These are major religious figures of history. And if I were to identify all the great religious figures that the universe has known, this would be a pretty good percentage of those individuals. So how is Christ superior to them? Well, number one, his claim is different. None of these guys claimed to be God. Now, C.S. Lewis said, you either have to take Jesus as being insane, as a maniac, or you have to take him as God, one or the other. You have no choice. His death was different. No one else claimed to be resurrected. His method of teaching was different. How many of these guys did miracles? A few of them claimed to have done a few miracles, but Jesus promoted his message with his miracles. So his methodology was different. Only Jesus did what he did without war, did what he did without violence. You remember when Peter pulled out his sword and is ready to go at him, and Jesus healed the one he'd already hit? And then what did he say? Whoever lives with a sword dies with a sword. He didn't use war. Unlike Muhammad, there was no violence. He did not involve himself in political activities. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Boy, do we need that message today. His teachings were unique, free from government. There was no political identification with Jesus and the powers that be at the time that he lived. He didn't endorse the Roman government. He didn't oppose it either. As a matter of fact, Paul demonstrated how to live with tyranny. He gave us unique facets of human activities, the role of women in everyday life, the structure of the family. Next time we'll talk more about that. You don't see him identifying destructive practices like polygamy, for example. And he gave us a concept of love, the agape type of love. Read Matthew 5-7, and you won't see anyone offering anything of that type. Jesus is superior to all religious figures of history. Christ is superior. I think for too long and in too many ways, Christians have sort of hunkered down and said, oh, well, we're sorry we're Christians, but that's just what we were raised with. And maybe we don't intend to say that, but that's the message that comes across to the culture in which we live. You want to see what Jesus taught? Read Matthew 25, because that's the essence of Christianity. And it offers so much to us if we just think about the implications of what the teachings of Jesus are about. In that passage, Jesus is talking about those that have followed him and obeyed him and done what he called us to do. And listen to this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And again, will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Oh, what? You built marvelous church buildings. Oh, you had some really talented preachers that entertained well. Oh, you sang wonderful songs. Now, let's read it. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in? When do we see you needed clothes and clothed you? When do we see you sick or in prison and went to visit you? And the king will reply, in truth, whenever you did this to the least of those, you did it to me. See, that is so radically different than any other religious figure. When I was an atheist, I came to believe there was something out there from my scientific study. And I have for over 50 years tried to share with the world some of that evidence. And that's why we have our ministry. Does God exist? But then which God was it? My family had always ridiculed Christianity. Every time something wacko happened by some religious nut, my father would take great pains to point out to me, this was a Christian guy. So when crosses were burned in our front yard in Talladega, Alabama, because my father taught at an all-black college, my father woke me up in the middle of the night and said, see, this is what Christians do. When I had my tonsils taken out in Birmingham, and the doctor realized what my father did for a living, he taught in an all-black school. He wheeled me out. My mother told the story over and over in a gurney covered with blood and said, here, nigger lover, you clean him up. Now, I'm not talking about what people who claim to be Christians do. I'm talking about what Jesus did, how he lived, what he taught, what he gave us, and what being a Christian is all about. Christ gave us hope. Christ gave us direction. Christ gave us purpose in life. What's your hope? What's your purpose? 2 weeks ago, we talked about foundations, faith, Hebrews 11. What have you built your life on? We are meeting because we want to share with everyone who will listen that Jesus is the Son of God, the Creator, the Power, the Designer, the One who is different than all others. And if you don't have that hope, if you don't have that foundation, it's never too late to start. Never too late to start. Some of you have heard about Ann Halford, a lady who is 91 years old in Carlsbad, New Mexico, who started a ministry by sending a $2 bill to everyone who did something spectacular in her community, and it eventually became in the whole world. She started that in her late 80s and has built a ministry that changes lives. She called the hospital to talk to Tim, and the girl at the desk on the seventh floor where Tim was helped her get in touch with Tim, and she was able to talk to Tim. And she sent the lady a $2 bill and a little note telling her how special she was and how much she helped her. And I talked to that woman the next day, and she was just bubbling over wanting to know more about Ann Halford, what she believed. And I was so happy to share with her that Ann is a Christian who has built a life starting in her 80s that offers hope and peace and service to others. It's never too late for you to start. And we exist as a congregation to help you. You can contact the church, you can contact me, you can contact the song leader, you can contact any one of us, and we will help you find ways to have a close relationship with Jesus and with God, and to build a life of service, recognize Jesus as the power. So we ask you today, song number 611, to take the name of Jesus with you. Let Christ be the one that directs your life, your foundation. And so we're going to sing number 611 together and encourage you. Make contact with us. Make contact with God. Recognize and praise God for the superiority of his Son. Won't you do that as we sing together?